The title I was given was Get Real. Are you real? Get real. Partly because it's important to get real when we talk about a Christian life, and also when we talk about assembly life. We can quite easily play religion. It's quite popular. It's quite okay. A lot of people do it. It's quite easy to play church. It's quite popular. A lot of people do it, and it's quite satisfying to a degree. It's a way of socializing. So the getting real is quite important, I think, at the beginning of a kind of a theme for like this weekend. And of course, when we talk about getting real, we always have quick answers, especially those of us who have grown up in Christian families. We always got quick answers for everything. Like when Jesus asked Peter, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" He had a quick answer, didn't he? "Of course, you're 3 years walking with you. Of course I love you." But the Lord wasn't happy with that. He wanted to get something real. He asked again. And then Peter thought a bit more and said, "Well, I left my mother-in-law sick. I'm home with my. I've been following you. My fishing business has gone downhill. I've done quite a." I go, "Peter, do you really love me? Are we real here? Are we real?" And I think the Lord has to, from time to time, it's not just one time, touch our own hearts. Are we real in our walk with the Lord? I understand that a few centuries ago, not that I'm so old, but some of the older ones among us might help us here, the issue of truth was very important. When the Brethren movement started, and that 200 years ago, somewhere around there, the issue of people would fight and write and squabble and all sorts of things about. In fact, before that Reformation, truth was very important. People would be burned alive for truth, and they would allow themselves, "This is true, and I won't deny it, and it's true," and they would give up their lives for it. And then with the Reformation, and then with the awakening of 200 years ago, quite a few people were debating truth. And you get all these magazines about truth and truth and testimony and scripture truth and truth Bible depots, and truth. Truth was the big thing. It would be selling like hotcakes. Everybody was interested in truth. The scientists were also discovering, hunting for truth and what is the truth. But that was somewhat of a fashion. It kind of caught out. If you get a conference now, we're going to discuss truth. You'll be struggling to get people interested in that kind of topic nowadays. The issue of can I prove it in truth is not, it shifted. Then it came more people interested in, is it real? Not so much is it true, but is it real? Well, good question. What I notice here, there in Holland, there's probably the UK too, the question has even shifted a bit further along, is can you experience it? I was giving a Bible, my first year in Holland, I give my Bible talks in English my first year. Now I try to do it in broken Dutch. But my first year I was in the west of Holland giving a Bible talk on a Sunday. And I said, then after, in the coffee break or a lunch break, a brother came up to me and he said, "Do you experience God?" Oh, that's a good question. How do you experience God? It's not this truth issue. Is this real to you? Is it real? Do you experience God? Is it real to you? Now, when we talk about real Christianity, we can, especially the younger ones who are playing on the internet and playing games, they think about real and virtual. Is this my virtual faith, or is this real faith? Now, I don't think we're really so much into virtual and real faith, but more about, is it real, meaning, is it based on truth? Is it real? Is your faith real? Is it sincere as opposed to hypocritical? Is it real in the sense that is it consequent? Does your belief affect your actions? In that sense, is it real? What is the relationship between truth and reality? Now, I'm no accountant. In fact, I find accounts somewhat boring. For tax purposes and things, you have to do these jolly things and keep a record of ins and outs. And some people love this, actually, earn a lot of money doing all these sums and things. But what I notice is that if you kind of start putting ins and outs and ins and outs and ins and outs, once in a while, it's good to stop and make a reality check. In other words, does your balance match your bank account? You know, because you can have sometimes a list of outs and ins, and then you think, well, I should have £1,250 at the moment, and you look at your bank account and you have 750, so there's something missing. Your wife has been busy or something. Somehow your accounting doesn't match reality. I think that kind of reality check is sometimes important also in our Christian, in our own Christian life. What then is the relationship between reality and truth? I hope this doesn't become too abstract, but perhaps you could see that reality is the unique expression of truth. What is true has to express itself, and that is reality. When you and I believe a lie, believe something that is not true, then we have a false kind of reality. And that's the great problem, that we can believe lies, and we don't really, sometimes we don't know they're lies. I'll give you some examples. Or we don't want to know the truth. Sometimes it happens with health, that we have the symptoms of something, you know, it's pointing towards cancer, it's pointing towards something, no, nothing. We deny, we can really believe we're okay. Some people really believe that they've got good luck. They play on these machines, they put money, they really believe that somehow they are more lucky than everybody else, and they spend a lot of money on this. Or they think they don't have to study or don't have to work because I've got good luck. Somehow it's going to work out. It's believing a lie. Some people believe that God does not exist. What does God call people who believe that God doesn't exist? A fool. He has a distorted view of reality. And this brings us to the point that when God says something, that's truth, right? God's truth, this expression comes up quite often in the Bible, God's truth. And when God says something, that's God's truth, and God's truth is reality. And that's why we don't believe God's truth because he's telling us to, we believe it because that is reality. So when God says, I'm here, that's truth. To live a life in denial of God is to live in an unreal world. There's a verse we could look up here in 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 8. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Can't do anything. The truth stands whether you believe it or not. Now, some people think that no one's actually ever walked on the moon. That's all a stage-managed thing, you know, that they film something and they try to make people believe. Some people don't think that Australia exists. I've never been there. I think it's... Whether you believe it or not, there is a reality. You can't do anything against the truth. So one of the points I would like to, before we close down, is that we should not be afraid of truth. I think the way we're brought up in Christian circles, we take something for granted. In the passing of years, we study Scripture more, the experiences of life open our eyes a bit more. Even within the Brethren movement, it didn't start perfect. It's never been perfect. There's been some funny, weird things in our theology, in our software. And we shouldn't be afraid to explore them further. Not to hold on to the past, not to jump. No, it's the search of truth. We want to be real in our experience with the Lord. We want to be real because when we hold on to God's truth, we're holding on to what's really real. I was at a camp a week ago in Holland. It's called Oase Camps. I don't know if you've heard of those. They're assembly-related camps. And I was at a 17-plus camp. It's a group of 32, 17 to 25, that kind of group. And the theme we had was the theme of relationships. So the first day was relationships with God, our relationship with God. The second day, our relationship with our parents, and then relationship with non-Christians, and then relationship with your assembly. Then the last day was repairing relationships. Forgiveness. And, well, the Dutch tend to be quite outspoken. They're quite up to debates, and they like to handle that kind of thing. So towards the end of the discussion or the talk on forgiveness, a girl put her hand up and says, "What if you can't forgive?" So he said, "Well, you have to ask God to help you to forgive. But what if you just can't forgive?" Now, if you really believe that you can't forgive, you won't forgive. But God asks us to forgive, so forgiveness must be possible. That's reality. It can be done. A while ago, I was giving a talk on forgiveness in Switzerland. And in the break, an older brother came up to me, and I was encouraging people to forgive. And he says, "Well, when I visit someone and they say they can't forgive, what I tell them to do is to pray, 'Lord Jesus, you forgive them because I can't.'" And I thought, that sounds quite spiritual. But it's still not hitting it on the head. When God says we can forgive with his power, and he wants us to forgive, then we can and have to and should forgive. And to believe otherwise is to believe a lie, and then you live in an unreal kind of world. You're not holding on to reality. Does the Bible talk about angels? You can go on this one. Does the Bible talk about angels?
Yes.
Thank you, David. Do angels really exist? Or was it after the Joseph and Mary kind of episode and a few more bits that God put all the angels in a celestial car park? Oh, there are angels, eh? The Bible talks about them in quite a natural way. But we don't, really. Well, I don't. Not often. Are angels part of reality? Or are they just kind of a pretty idea for Christmas stories? Now, if you and I live our lives completely forgetting about angels, we're living in a limited reality or not a complete reality. Do you see what I mean? Yes, we've chosen a few scriptures and that we've built up a kind of reality, but the Bible talks about the spiritual world. In the same way right here, you can have lots of radio waves going across here, television, the mobiles can ring, all sorts of things are happening here we can't see. There's also a spiritual world taking place. At the same time. Even one of the reasons for head covering in the meetings, isn't it? Or when a sister prays or prophesies, it's because of angels. So somehow, I don't know exactly why they're interested, but they are interested in this kind of thing, the order perhaps. What about bad angels? Why are they all good? The demonic world. Some cultures, like the India, I think in India, where his brother... India, South America, Africa, very aware of the bad, the demonic world and so on. Now, that is reality. When we think about getting real, it's getting God's perspective of the world and the way things are. Now, of course, we're brought up in society where God is questioned, so of course angels are also questioned. The whole spiritual world, that's a bit of a hoo-ha kind of thing. Even in religious circles, just go to church and so on, and try to be a good man, be obedient to the Bible and stuff. But there is a spiritual world, and part of this getting real is adopting a God world view. Now, Jesus was quite interested, our Lord Jesus, in this issue of truth. The NIV renders it, "I tell you the truth." How many times did Jesus say, "I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth"? Or if you're a King James man, "Verily I say unto thee." Or "Verily, verily I say unto thee." Do you know how many times? Lots of times. I found it 30 times in Matthew. I found it 13 times in Mark, 9 times in Luke, and 26 times in John, verily. In fact, I only discovered this last week, that verily, verily only appears in John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's only verily once. I don't know if any significance there, but for those of you who like to research odd things, in John, you have the verily, very big. What Jesus is saying, as the NIV puts it, is, I tell you the truth. The truth was important. Look, truth, because truth is reality. In the Psalms, we read a psalm this morning, it talked about truth. In Psalm 24, I read, guide me in your truth, God's truth. Guide me in your truth, said the psalmist. Psalm 26:3, I walk continually in your truth. Psalm 40:10, I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. 40:11, may your love and your truth always protect me. Psalm 43, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. That's the one of this morning. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, your truth. 86, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Walking in your truth. The Apostle John liked that expression about people walking in truth. What does walking in truth mean? Is it having the right kind of books at home? The right, going to the right kind of biblical assembly or something? Is that walking in truth? Perhaps it has something to do with it. Look, there are lots of, my experience is that there are lots of spiritual realities which is we know about, we talk about, but we don't really live. And that's why I've titled this talk, we must really try to be real rather than get real. We must really try to be real. Because this is my internal struggle too. Brought up in a Christian home, I've sung so many hymns and choruses without knowing what I'm saying. This morning, we sang some good songs. We struggled with one, but we sang some good songs. And it's just so easy for me, I don't know for you too, to sing it without really being real with the song, without using the song for anything. It swings. It's true. We sing it like Peter said, yes, I love you, the first time. That kind of, yeah, it's all true, man. All good stuff. I sing it. It's true. But it's not really finding resonance in my heart. I remember the first time I think I broke bread, I gave thanks for the, built up the courage to break, you know, to give thanks for the bread and the cup and stuff. That was in Upminster, East London. I must have been about 18, 19 at the time, maybe 19. It's got a nerve-wracking experience. I actually thanked the Father for dying on the cross. My grandfather had to correct me when I got home. But what I realized is that to pray in public, it's quite a challenge to be real. Because you have to choose your word. You don't want to look too stupid. You don't want to pray exactly what the other one prayed before. I have to have something interesting to say in my prayer to make it a bit different from the other prayers. This morning we had a prayer meeting. Some prayed, some didn't. You know, it's a challenge. It's not easy just to be passive. It's harder work to pray, and even harder work, I find, to pray and be true, to be real when you pray. Because you can say, oh, okay, let's pray for this. For the, of course, it's good to pray for blessing for this weekend. We need to pray for... So it's like saying things we all expect should be said, and everyone says, amen. Yeah, that was a good summary kind of thing. Yeah, that was... But it's a horizontal kind of thing. And therefore, what I'm trying to say in these... more than halfway now, is to encourage us to strive to be real. And I say that for the older, but also for the younger ones, because we can get into, and I can get into, and I've been in lots of times, into a bad habit of doing things religiously. Positively, you know, it's good doctrine, it's good stuff, but you're not really being real with the Lord. I say one of the things, living now 2 years in Holland, assemblies in Holland are a bit somewhat different from the UK ones, and they're a bit changing, and all sorts of things are happening, and it stresses you out sometimes, and you you have no desire to be super conservative, but then when it goes whacking in the other direction, you're also feeling comfortable and you're trying to figure out what's what. But one thing I admire of the assembly we go to now in Eindhoven, it's a fairly large one, but the things I worry about, but there's something I do admire. There's a fair group of people who just want to be real. And they couldn't care less about anything else. So even when I disagree with some kind of content in a prayer, I disagree with a song, they just, but I can really see they want to be real. And that's challenged me. For that, we need that. I need that. Now, truth is central to the conversion experience. Jesus said, I am the way, truth. Meeting Jesus is meeting truth. I'll read a few other New Testament things about truth. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, they perished because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Here equates conversion with clicking into truth. And those who refuse to love the truth are not saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge. Now you could say, well, that's the same, it's too synonymous. Be saved and come to the knowledge. Or you could say, well, be saved is one thing, but after conversion, God wants us to come to the knowledge of truth. And that's not just about kind of learning assembly truth and how to, but it's learning reality as it really is and living it. 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, etc. One more here, 1 Timothy 3:15. It says the church is the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's not that we're a big, massive library of Christian books. Somehow those who are not Christians have got a distorted view of reality. And God's plan is that through the church, the Christians who really believe me, through the Christians, I can show the rest of the world what reality is. A pillar and column of truth. So when we as Christians have a bit of a distorted view of truth, or couldn't care too much about it, or a bit distorted, we project the wrong image. Examples. One of the key verses of assemblies, and it's a nice verse, Matthew 18:20. And remember Matthew 18:20? For where two or three are gathered in my name. Now, we have in Eindhoven, we have a lobby of young people who love new mobile phones. You always see it on the right-hand side. There's a back bit there, and they always the last two rows. This is about 15, 20 of them. And quite often on Sunday, they're going to just... When you're speaking, you see them kind of playing around and sending text messages to each other and kind of giggling away. It is it's a bit disconcerting. But as an Englishman, you can't come and tell Dutch people what to do. And even if you could, it doesn't work. Once I spoke on Matthew 18:20, a verse everyone seems to know, I said, do we really believe it? Do we really believe that Christ in some way becomes... You know, these spiritualists, these satanic people, they hold hands in a circle and they invoke spirits, right? Demons. And demons come and... Now, we don't invoke spirits and stuff, but when we come together, someone comes in a special way. Christ. He promises to be there, so that's reality. He's there whether we feel him or not. Whether we see these radio things here or not, it doesn't matter. They're coming, they're red. He's here too. Now, if we can make that more real, or not make it real, believe it more. It doesn't become real because we believe it. It's real, and that's why we should believe it. And when we believe it because it's real, then we can enjoy it. A pillar and foundation of truth. If non-Christians come to our gatherings and they can't sense that even we Christians don't seem to believe that he's there, we just sing,
we just talk about the Bible and give some of our opinions on it. Well, there's not much. It's a Bible club, really. But if they come and they see people, they really believe reality that Christ is there, it changes the way they sing. They're not so worried about getting the music straight, or, you know, that's not the key thing. The key thing, of course, you want to sing as best as you can, but the key thing is that he's there and we're worshipping him. The thing is that he's there and we're learning from him. The Spirit of God is teaching us something. We're listening. We're responding. Real. For many years in Colombia, I used a Mitsubishi wagon, a grey one. They're quite nice ones. They suck up a lot of petrol, but you don't use them much here. But, you know, they're quite... you can get 9 people in them, 2 at the front, then 3, and then 2 and 2. So it was good for moving people around for activities or carrying books. It was... David and Grace have had a ride in our Mitsubishi wagon. Now, when we were coming back to Europe 2 years ago, we thought, what should we do with the car? Now, you can't sell it for too much because it is a bit old, but it was running quite well. So we thought, well, rather than selling it and getting a bit of money for it, let's just leave it there. So we said we're going to get a trust organized, then we just put it into the trust, and now they can just use it for whatever, camp work. A number of brothers got driving license, can just, you know, just use it. Fine. Just left it there. When I went back a year ago, last February this year, I noticed that they changed something on the car. They put 2 gas cylinders under the back seats. Right, so now there's a switch. And because gas is cheaper out there now, I don't know here, but this gas is cheaper than petrol, then you can, for short journeys, you can, less powerful, but somehow, you know, you can switch it on gas, and then when you start climbing mountains, then you put in petrol, that kind of, you play it around to keep your costs down. Now that illustrates a bit the way we should live our Christian lives, I think. We are born on petrol. That's the power of our soul. We've got a lot of energy. We can do our own things. On conversion, we have the Holy Spirit coming in. And what I read in scriptures, the Holy Spirit wants to empower what we do. They fitted gas to us. Now, when you and I get up in the morning, we can choose how we're going to live. Are you going to run on petrol or on gas? When you start teaching your Sunday school lesson, you've done it many times before, you know Moses' story back to front. Are you going to teach this lesson on petrol, or are you going to choose to go on gas? Do we want the Holy Spirit to work through us? What I was just thinking about this morning. Okay, shall we just have another Bible talk? Or I said, no, Lord, it's a short talk, it's only half an hour. Please, I would like it on gas. Because when the Holy Spirit works, even very simple words seem to have effect. But it's a choice. It's a reality. The scripture talks about it. It's a matter of, do we want it real in our own experience? Do we want the Holy Spirit to be involved in your ministry when you're giving out tracts, when you're singing up front, whatever you're doing? Do you want to run it? So just bear in mind that image of a Jeep running on petrol and gas. Every morning we wake up on petrol. Allowed expression. We have to choose. Lord, I want to run in the power of the Spirit today. Five minutes to go. Now, in this issue of being real, there are a couple of dangers. I found a few scriptures on this. Romans 1:18, it says, men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You and I can know what is true and suppress it. We can do that too. Romans 1:25 says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. You and I can also exchange the truth of God for a lie. My brother Andrew was visiting us this last month, and he visited us in Holland. We spent a few days, and I asked him, so what are the big issues among assemblies and churches in Canada at the moment? What are the hot potatoes? What's kind of... He said, the big thing now is the homosexual issue. Now, my brother was the director of a Christian school, and there's an association of Christian schools, and in the leadership of the association of Christian schools, there's 2 brothers who are really pushing hard for liberalizing that teachers can be homosexual faithfully homosexual, and they could be teachers in Christian schools. In other words, if you're mucking around with one man and another one, that's bad, that's sinful. But if you have a stable relationship, a loving, stable relationship with another man, that's okay. So I asked my brother, and how do they understand then Romans 1, where it talks about laying men with men, and that's a perversion? What's the King James for that? Is it perversion, or is it some other even harder word? You know this, you know Romans 1, it talks about that, right? So my brother said, oh, it's quite simple, really. They say that if you're not homosexual and you lay with another man, that's perversion. It goes against your nature. But if you're homosexual and you lay with another man, the text is not talking about that. That's within nature. Well, that's a funny way to look at that verse. We can exchange the truth for a lie, and it does happen. We have to be careful for that. We can do it. In Romans 2:8, it says they reject the truth. Sometimes we don't like certain truth because we've never heard it before, or because it goes against the way I kind of feel the way it should be. And we all get that tendency. We hate change. I do too. So we have to be careful that we do not reject truth just because we're not used to it. In Colombia, we don't use musical instruments for the breaking of bread, only for the other meetings, yes. Now, I arrived in Holland 2 years ago, and they use a piano at the breaking of bread. Can you imagine? Oh, it is quite fleshly here. Well, it's quite. And the more I thought about it, well, why not? There's no reason to say yes. There's no reason to say that. It's just a cultural expression. It's nothing super spiritual, super carnal about it. It's just a matter of local kind of thing. But because it was new to me, and that always happens when you head into a new culture, lots of things kind of hit you hard. But we have to be careful in that process to know and what to accept, what to reject. 2 Timothy 3, never able, they're always learning, but never able to acknowledge truth. Well, that's a delicate one. Because I can also, learning, but it never seems to click. I never become real on it. Second Timothy 4:4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, easily done. James 5:19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, you and I can slowly wander from the truth. That can happen to us too. Okay, it's time to make a few conclusions to close. I've got three conclusions. You'll have them in your notes there. I'll just try to explain them before we close down this getting real or trying to become real, trying to be real. The first recommendation I'd like to make in closing and concluding, really, is do not be afraid of truth. Truth, reality, is what it is. So when we become afraid of truth, we become afraid of what's real. That's not healthy. So when you're looking at new things or just whatever, let's try the Lord will help us not to be afraid of truth. Just before I left Colombia, a Swiss brother wrote to me. No, he was visiting Switzerland. And he said, in Switzerland in the assemblies, we're struggling with the woman issue. You know what the woman issue is? Right, just the role of sisters in the assembly. What yes, what no, all this kind of thing. He says, all the conservative books we have are old books, and all the new books are very liberal. So since you write in a kind of modern way, could you write a conservative book for us? So I said, yes, the women issue does concern me too. I haven't really had time to really search it deeply. But when I come to write it, I won't defend you or them or anybody. I would just like to explore what it says and write to what I find. Now, I've been doing it, and I hope to carry on by December working. I've read about 15 books on the topic, and it's not an easy one. But to say that I'll write a book to defend your position then you come to Scripture trying to think, oh, that verse is a bit of a difficult one. Let's try, how can we take the dynamite out of that one, and how can we bring this one? No, you want to come to Scripture and just let it speak. But what if I find something different to what I've been teaching in Colombia for 15 years? I hope not, but what if? Now, if I'm afraid of the what if, I'll never listen properly to what Scripture has to say. I have to be not afraid of truth. You have to. We have to. Then we'll probably get closer to reality. Second point, in concluding, is strive to be real. We all face the danger of becoming mechanical, playing roles, acting our Christian stuff, pretending. The Spirit of God does want to empower our ministry. Psalm 51:6 says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom." The Lord wants that truth. And my final point here, my conclusion, is be faithful. Don't be afraid of the truth. Strive to be real. Be faithful. Now, faithful is not holding on to what we've learned and just repeating it in kind of a stubborn kind of thing. Faithful is, I am committed to truth. And if I've had something wrong and I discover truth is otherwise, I'll just confess what was wrong and I hang on to truth. And it also means that if everybody else changes, but I still see this as truth, I will hold on to it even if everybody else changes. I see it as truth. It is truth. It's reality. Is being faithful. Does this make sense? Has it clicked a bit? Was it too abstract?